Lord, would you help us today with this lesson? It's sort of technical and sort of basic, but I pray that you would help us with this lesson, Lord, to draw closer to you and your word. Help us to read and study the Bible more as a result of this. May you do the teaching, may you do the convicting, may you do the convincing, and may you make us more into your image through simple lessons like this. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so like I said, we're going to look at translations and versions today, and then we're going to wrap up with how to select a good study Bible, just sort of briefly. There's a lot of stuff going on. I've got like documents to show on the screen. I've got a video to show. I'm going to try to take my phone here with a little Zoom meeting and show my Bible. Some stuff on there. We'll see. That's the most tricky thing. We'll see how that goes. And I'm probably going to have to hold it. So I hope you guys all have coffee because it may like make you dizzy. So we'll see. We'll just see how that goes. If it makes you too dizzy, I'll stop. So we'll see how that goes. So last week, I had mentioned that somebody had asked me a question one time. They said, you know, I go to the store, I go to these Christian bookstores, and there's like Bibles coming out your ears. I mean, there's everything. There's, you know, 50 different kinds of Bibles. And they said, isn't there like one right Bible? Isn't there like the Bible? Okay. So my question is, if somebody asked you that question, how would you answer that? Like, how would you describe to them what the Bible is? Like the right Bible? How would you say that?
The authorized version.
What's that?
The authorized version.
Which is?
King James.
Well, okay. Thank you. Next point. We're going to talk about that today. Okay.
You had answered a question recently, and you know, it was important that we ask questions about what are you looking at? And this is somebody who doesn't know the Lord yet, but is seeking. And, you know, Bert and I, Lucy Bird, had this conversation and came up with a, you know, a student study Bible for him, you know, and what version, and, you know, ESV to be with the church and all that. And, But I think it's different. I think at different times we go to different Bibles and different versions. And sometimes when you're studying, you look at a bunch of different versions.
Okay.
Certain language speaks to you more.
Okay.
It depends. I think the answer is it depends.
Okay. What I'm getting at is more from like an authorized perspective of which Bible on all these shelves, like if I'm a novice, which Bible is the Bible? Like how do I decide that? Like what do you tell them? Did you just tell them to grab a Bible, like whatever works for you?
I think the closest to the original Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew.
Okay.
The closest to the translation, because God spoke to those people and they used the language that was used.
Okay. That's a good route.
It's in the drawer in the hotel.
The one in the drawer hotel. Okay. That's the Bible.
The closest.
Jeff.
A Bible with the 66 books canonized at the Council of...
Are you sure about that? And no more. Okay. All right. Well, interesting feedback. We got one more, Daniel.
When I was in Notre Dame and I was studying Catholicism, the Catholic Bible itself, the Lord used the Catholic Bible to show me truth about even disproving the Catholic faith in the Catholic Bible.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So God can use whatever.
Right.
It's a spirit that dwells inside you that, you know, where the truth is revealed.
Yeah. Yeah, just as a side note there, you can lead somebody to Christ with a Catholic Bible.
Yeah.
Just because their theology on salvation and a lot of other things is heretical doesn't mean their Bible is heretical. They use the New American Bible, which has the gospel in it. It's not bastardized in any way like some other, like JW Bibles and stuff like that. I was actually going to bring, I have a big fat Catholic Bible from when I was Catholic. I was going to bring it, but I didn't bring it. But anyway, can we show this slide here? And hopefully everybody's going to be able to see this. So for starters, this is just a little chart that shows the history of where our Bibles came from. Okay. And I'm going to show three charts today. So I'm not going to dwell super long on these, but there's just some things that I want to point out. First of all, down at the bottom here, you see codex. So in a sense, in this context, that's another word for sort of like, you know, manuscript. You also see the Masoretic texts, okay, in 135 to 1200. you know, that is Hebrew and Aramaic Old Testament that's copied by the Masoretes, which was some Jewish people. You don't see a Young's literal translation on here, but that became the RSV. I'll go ahead and move this up a little bit. The Young's literal translation became an RSV. And by the way, if you look up Bible charts online and stuff, you're probably going to see some little gaps here and there where you're going to go, well, where's that Bible at? It's not in the chart, you know. You're going to see that. It sort of depends on when the chart was made and you know, what their focus is. You also see down here, you see ancient copies, okay? Ancient copies. You know, ancient copies, part of what that would be referring to is like the Textus Receptus, okay, which was an edition of the Greek New Testament by Erasmus, okay? And you'll see in another chart here, I'm going to show you in a minute, that that was sort of like a launching pad for a lot of versions. One thing that's sort of interesting on this chart, too, is if you look here on the side on the right, there's just some trivia statements. You know, the most widely sold Bible in the USA is the NIV, the NLT, the KJV, ESV, Holman. First Bible taken to America was a Geneva Bible. First Bible printed in the United States was the King James. So, you know, what this is basically showing is just a lineage, okay, of like you look at the modern translations and sort of where they came from, and it, you know, the lines go all the way down. There's another one here I want to show. It's this one. This is a really good chart. This one here does a similar thing, only it has more information. I'll scroll up and down just a couple times and we'll talk about it. But you can see we're starting way down at the bottom with the Latin Vulgate. There's notes here, and this is a really good note here. It says the chart shows that the pedigrees of the English Bible, if you look at the dotted lines, if I blow this up even more, you'll see dotted lines like over here, which is what, you know, leads to other Bibles. This is just a really good chart. And there's the Erasmus Greek New Testament, by the way, right here, which led to Tyndale's Bible in 1525. But this is just a really good chart. I think it's well put together on, you know, what came from what. There's the King James. You know, it's interesting. I'm going to show a video here in a second on the King James, but the King James was obviously written in 1611. And if you notice charts like this of Bible history, the King James came from somewhere. So to take a really, really hardcore view that the King James is the only Bible, the only real Bible, just really is ignorant of history. Okay, it's just ignorant of history. Over here on the right-hand side, there's some really good information here. If you look at, like it says the NASB on the far upper right there, New American Standards, Evangelical, Most Literal Translation, Revision of the American Revised Version, etc. You know, that's a really good, you know, piece of information. The ESV, which most of us probably have. How many of us here have NASB? Raise your hand. Okay, and how many have ESV? Okay, what other versions does somebody use as their primary Bible that's not one of those two?
New King James.
NIV.
Amplified Classic, not the new Amplified.
Okay.
I didn't even realize it wasn't beginning. But the Amplified Classic.
Right. Did you say CSB? Yeah. Is it Christian Standard Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. I didn't see that, by the way, in these charts, probably because it's newer. Do they have it on this one? Okay. The other one didn't have it. Yeah. Yeah. I'll put them on the email tonight.
Charles Christian Study Bible, and it's a CSB.
Charles Spurgeon Study Bible is a CSB. Interesting. Okay. Okay. One thing, too, I want you to see up at the top here. You see word for word and thought for thought. Okay, at the top. Who knows what that means? Like, who can tell the class what that means? Tracy?
The translation, either it's a word for word from the original language or it's a concept or a thought.
Okay. Word for word or thought for thought. So if you notice the range of these Bibles, you've got NASB on the left moving, you know, to the right, which is the most extreme word for word to the original Greek and Hebrew. And then ESV is a good version too, and then you go to the right. If you notice on this particular chart, on the right, you see word for word and thought for thought. You do not see paraphrase. The reason you don't see paraphrase is because a paraphrase isn't a Bible. Okay, a paraphrase is a paraphrase. It's not a translation of the Bible. A paraphrase is basically a commentary. It was really funny one time, about probably a year or two ago, I was teaching and I had made a reference to the Message Bible. Just because, you know, again, I'm studying and I'm reading all kinds of versions, blah, blah, blah. And there's this one verse out of the Message that did say it well. I mean, granted, it was like commentary, but it said it well. And so I took, you know, as I normally do, I have volunteers like read scripture. And so Bert is sitting over here and I says, you know, who can read that? And Bert's like, you know, I will. And then he goes to read it. He goes, you mean a commentary? Like this isn't a Bible. Okay, this is a commentary. And he sort of got his hair up, which was sort of funny. but anyway, that's why you don't see paraphrases on here, because paraphrases, you'll see that on the next one, but paraphrases really are not translations, okay? And so while we're on a topic, let's go ahead and talk about the King James for a second. I'm going to show a little like 3.5 minute video from Got Questions on King James only approach. I'm not showing this to let's go ahead and start, you know, sticking our chest out and how right we are and how wrong they are, stuff like that. Let's not cannibalize each other in the body. That's not the point. You know, we'll get into the point in a second, but I just wanted to issue some disclaimers that I'm not showing this for those kinds of snippy, snarky reasons. I'm showing it because I think it's a good little video that helps us understand why, you know, maybe we should reconsider if we are thinking that the King James is the Bible. It's the real Bible.
If it was good enough, Paul, it's good enough for me.
Exactly. 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 That's right. So let me go ahead and show this.
What is the KJV only movement? Is the King James Version the only Bible we should use? We're going to answer those questions. Many people have strong and serious objections to the translation methods and textual basis for the new translations, and therefore take a strong stance in favor of the King James Version. Others are equally convinced that newer translations are an improvement over the King James Version in their textual basis and translation methodology. The KJV-only movement claims its loyalty to be to the Textus Receptus, a Greek New Testament manuscript compilation completed in the 1500s. To varying degrees, KJV-only advocates argue that God guided Erasmus, the compiler of the Textus Receptus, to come up with a Greek text that is perfectly identical to what was originally written by the biblical authors. However, upon further examination, it can be seen that KJV-only advocates are not loyal to the Textus Receptus, but rather only to the KJV itself. The New Testament of the New King James Version is based on the Textus Receptus, just as the KJV is. Yet, KJV-only advocates label the New King James Version just as heretical as they do the NIV, NAS, etc. Beyond the New King James Version, other attempts have been made to make minimal updates to the King James, only modernizing the archaic language while using the exact same Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. These attempts are rejected nearly as strongly as the New King James and other newer Bible translations. This proves that KJV-only advocates are loyal to the King James Version itself, not to the Textus Receptus. KJV-only advocates have no desire or plan to update the KJV in any way. The King James Version certainly contains English that is outdated, archaic, and sometimes confusing to modern English speakers and readers. It would be fairly simple to publish an updated King James Version with the archaic words and phrases updated into modern 21st century English. However, any attempt to edit the KJV in any way results in accusations from KJV-only advocates of heresy and perversion of the Word of God. When the Bible is translated for the first time into a new language today, it is translated into the language that the culture speaks and writes today, not the way they spoke and wrote 400 years ago. The same should be true in English. The Bible was written in the common, ordinary language of the people at that time. Bible translations today should be the same. That is why Bible translations must be updated and revised as languages develop and change. The KJV-only movement is very English-focused in its thinking. So why should people who read English be forced to read the Bible in outdated, archaic English, while people of all other languages can read the Bible in modern, current forms of their languages? Our loyalties are to the original manuscripts of the Old and New Testaments written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Only the original languages are the Word of God as He inspired it. A translation is only an attempt to take the meaning of the original languages and communicate in a way that we can understand in English. However, none of the modern translations are perfect. Every one contains verses that are at least somewhat mistranslated. By comparing and contrasting several different translations, it is often easier to get a good grasp on what the verse is saying than by only using one translation. Our loyalty should not be to any one translation, but to the inspired, inerrant Word of God that is communicated by the Holy Spirit through the translations. That answers the question, what is the KJV movement? Is the King James Version the only Bible we should use? Research these questions further on our website.
That's a good summary of that issue, as far as I'm concerned. Does anybody here know people that, like in your family, extended family, friends, whatever, that take that perspective that King James is the only Bible? Quite a few. So probably about 10. Okay. Tracy's uncle up in Grayling, he's the same way. Their church up there, it's a Baptist church, and they're just King James only, and that's the Bible. And, you know, the thing that's sad about this, and this is what we need to learn from this, is that, and I'm not trying to be harsh here, but he's ignorant of the issues. He's ignorant of bibliology. He's what?
He's parroting what he's hearing at his church.
Which is, yes, exactly. Which was another point I'm going to make, is that it's dangerous to follow a person or to follow a movement, okay, right, who is saying, this is the way to go, this is the way to go, this is the only way to go, blah, blah, blah. It's like the thing that you should do, and I would encourage you all to do in this class, is research for yourself bibliology and where Bibles came from, and what version you should be reading, what translation you should be reading, etc. It's actually really dangerous, like I said, to just follow somebody blindly. You know, we mentioned in the class, and again, I totally appreciate the transparency. One of the top issues in this class of why we don't read the Bible more is laziness. And when you get lazy, what happens is your guard comes down and your discernment comes down and you start looking for quick fixes. So when somebody just talks real loud and they talk real rah, 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 forceful, it's like, man, he's right, he's good. Not necessarily. Just because somebody's loud doesn't make them right. Just because somebody's like, they're all fervor, you know, it's like, doesn't make them right. Study for yourself, okay? For King James, for people that know King James only subscribers, the thing I would also encourage you to do is, this reminds me back when we were teaching on election and free will, be gracious, okay? Don't pick up the baton of a fight,
right,
and say, no, that's not right because blah, 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 blah. It's like, don't be like that. Be like Jesus, okay, and just be gracious and try to help them understand. Well, it was written in 1611. So what happened before that? You know, like, think about it. Becky?
You know, like a lot, I grew up King James only, you know, very independent Baptist. And you do, I mean, you don't believe in it, you know, like you're mad at everybody else, but this is what you've been taught, and that's all you've been taught. And so you really do believe this is the right thing that you're believing.
Right.
You know, that you're studying. And it wasn't until, you know, as I became an adult and kind of moved out of that, that God provided a way for me to move out of that, but as He provided a way for me to learn how to study even basic Greek and Hebrew, and as I started learning how to study Greek, and I was, it just opened my eyes when I looked at the King James in different verses, and I went, whoa, how wrong the translation was.
Yeah.
And that helped me to find another translation that was more accurate.
Right.
Until I saw the real thing for myself, because I had all those questions, like, why do I trust this? I didn't know where to turn for those answers either.
Right.
Even when I was still in it, I was still asking those questions, and I didn't have any answers for myself.
Right.
You know, so it is, I mean, you just got to be really gracious and kind with that.
Yeah, and do the work for yourself, yes.
And there, when you say there are lots of errors, were any of them basically doctrinal, or were there...
Yes. Yes.
Anybody give me an answer? Now, I always use the King James, but it's more... It's kind of a crutch because it sounds Elizabethan. It's like quoting Shakespeare.
Yeah.
Remember, Well, versus the King James, but it's hard to say, you know, Jesus Christ. It just doesn't sound right. I recognize that the English, it wasn't done in English. So I'm always interested, and I have several translations. I think the King James keeps people from getting too far away and just make up your own, like, paraphrase.
Right.
Like the Message, I threw it out of my house as soon as I read John 3:16.
Yeah.
I said, they don't even know what eternal life is.
Yeah.
So I appreciate what you're saying. So yeah. I'd like to find one that shows, like you said, you may know some things that are doctrinally different. And
well,
then we could go back to original Greek, Aramaic,
Hebrew. Yeah.
I wonder if such a book exists.
Let me say this. The King James is a very, very good version of the Bible.
Amen.
Okay? there's a reason it lasted, or it's still, you know, lasting, but, you know, there's a reason it was the primary Bible for basically 300 to 400 years. Again, if you study bibliology and you find out where it came from and how it was put together, you will gain a respect for the King James Version of the Bible. You know, King James is a very good version of the Bible. It's just that, like you were saying, in the prose and the language that we use today, it's just hard because our language has changed. One of the things in that video that I thought was said really well is he said, every version of the Bible, every translation of the Bible has some shortcomings in it, because we're trying to take original Greek and original Hebrew and put it into English. Or if you're a missionary, you're Luther, you're trying to put it into German. If you're Tyndale, you're trying to put it into English. You know, whenever you translate a dialect from one to the other, you're going to have challenges. So there is no perfect Bible. The NASB is not a perfect Bible. The King James is not a perfect Bible. The ESV is not a perfect Bible, which is why, and it's been said here a few times, and I'm really glad you guys said this, we need to practice going to the original text, the original dialect, the original Hebrew, the original Greek. And when we get into Bible study tools, the next time in this series continues, which is going to be even in 3 weeks, because, by the way, next week, Becky's doing her missions liaison, and the week after, Eric is teaching. Eric Schaefer. So I'll be back in 3 weeks. But when we get into Bible tools, we'll see some of the ways you can use original Greek and original Hebrew when you're doing study. But again, the thing that they said in the video, which is really good, is that every version has some issues, which is why you want to study broadly with multiple versions, even if your primary version, like mine, is an NASB. Okay, there's all kinds of times where I'm reading and studying the NASB, and I look up something in a different version. It's like, oh, that makes sense. But in my Bible, it's like it was just hard to understand. You know, so Richard.
There are parallel Bibles where you can even have four different translations right across the page. If you're really serious about studying,
right,
you don't have to open up a
paper. Right, exactly. Yeah, and today, again, like we were mentioning last week with technology, you know, do you guys remember back in the day, like you'd go to the Christian bookstore again, and you'd buy a parallel Bible, so it's paper, and it's like you're trying to get like two of them side by side, or maybe three of them or something, and then they get smaller and smaller and smaller, you can't read them, you know? It's like now, it's like, I'll show in the tools thing, you're probably, most of you are familiar with this, but those who aren't, you'll see it. We just have awesome tools available now to just go bam and like see every version. You know, so it's just really, really helpful. By the way, I didn't know, not to digress, but if somebody is aware, because I'm not aware of it, if somebody's aware of a concordance that takes into account multiple versions, that would be awesome. So were you going to say something, Becky?
Yeah, I just wanted to clarify, to say what I said, to say that King James wasn't good.
Right.
You know, there were things that I noticed that either I have questions about or certain passages
right.
that did not make sense to me, that while, you know, how I had heard people preach on those, and they had preached a certain way because of the wording, and they had obviously had not looked into the Greek.
Yep.
If they had studied the Greek along with looking at the King James, they would be able to preach it correctly.
Yep.
You know, so I just think there's a lot of, you know, in the old days, a lot of people who did not know how to do the Greek, who would just study some of those things at face value. The wording is very different, and when you can find that out, then you can use the King James just like you can the other translation.
Right. Gotcha. Keith.
The King James Only folk had a real challenge on the Amazon. Down there, where Bob and Karen Hamilton.
He's not talking about the Amazon on the web. He's talking about the river. When I was on Amazon, the river.
Other Amazon. there was an effort to reach the Tikuni Indians, and the Tikuni Indians were a community that lived about 2 hours away by boat, where Bob and Karen Hamilton are. And the King Jamesers wanted these people to learn English so they could read the Bible in the King James.
Yeah.
Well, this is ridiculous.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, you think of the missions implications of that,
right.
And it's
right.
It's just crazy.
You know, you read Matthew where it says, Emmanuel, which being interpreted.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus made himself interpretable.
Right, right.
He wanted people to understand God with us.
Yeah, yeah.
And it seems like there's just a whole lot of hoops to jump through for people who are consistent with their King James only.
Yeah.
Approach.
Again, what it goes to show to me, anyway, is it shows how far, and I'm going to use a harsh word here, but it shows how far ignorance can go.
Yeah.
Okay? Like, you can check your brains at the door. Christians do it all the time. Okay? I'm sure there's a lot of people in this room that in various ways or shapes or forms, we've checked our brains at the door. Whether it's a King James issue, whether it's a salvation doctrinal issue, whether it's whatever, we've LGBTQ issue, we've checked our brains at the door. And trust me, the world, the educated world, non-saved world around you thinks you're an idiot.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? And a lot of times, they're right. So think of this as a testimony issue. We need to be diligent at what we believe and why we believe what we believe and be gracious with it.
Amen.
So that we can communicate that to the world around us without being an idiot.
Amen.
Okay? Somebody had their hand up back there. Jed.
There's also in the King James only camp, there's a couple different groups. One believes that the King James is now the new divinely inspired. They don't go to the manuscripts anymore. The King James is now the divinely inspired word of God.
It's the DIV, the divinely inspired version. Good.
You go to that as your source of, you don't need to go to the Greek and Hebrew.
Right.
That's more that it's the best translation. They used up all the best words in English because they were one of the
first. Yeah. Yeah, you end up with ignorance missing the forest for the trees. You know, that's what you're doing.
But, yeah, I had a friend who is the head of a small group, and he was in the second camp, King James only guys.
The head of your small group here?
No, but he would, one time the pastor shared a message, and he said that the New King James says it better this way.
Right.
So in our small group, he let us know if we ever hear him say that another translation says it better than the
right.
New James, take him out to 11 mile out of the truck, run him over.
The moral of the story and all this stuff is you could be talking about a translation of the Bible, you could be talking about doctrine. You could be talking about, like, I used to go to a church one time that was called something Baptist Church, and we changed our name to something Road Church or whatever and took the Baptist name out. There was a guy about 30 years old there at that church who was angry, and he's like, I will never go to a church that doesn't have the name Baptist in it. This church takes the name Baptist out of his church. I will leave.
What?
Point being is, don't live like that. Have more maturity and discernment than that. Whether it's KJV only or it's Baptist or this or that, it's like, think. Okay? Just think. This is the last one I'm going to show you. This is a really good little chart. It shows word for word, thought for thought, and this one shows the paraphrase. Okay? And if you notice, again, we've got, it starts with interlinear. And interlinear isn't a version, by the way. It's just a reference to the original Greek and Hebrew. The interlinear is one of the things that you can look up on a good Bible tool. And then we start with NASB again. If you notice, the Amplified's right next to NASB, between that and ESV. So that's really interesting. At least the Amplified, unlike the Message or some other paraphrase, which actually works the commentary right into the text, what the Amplified does is actually just basically puts it in parentheses. In so many words. So it keeps itself away from the text. Okay, the Amplified does. And if you notice in this, by the way, and it was sort of true in the other one, you don't see black lines right here. And the reason you don't see black lines is because some of these versions intentionally are using both thought for thought and word for word a little bit. in certain areas, okay, to try to be a better translation. Over on the paraphrase side, if you notice, like I thought it was sort of funny, there's a big gap right here between these two. Like this is like way over in left field. That's Eugene Peterson's version of the Bible, and I just wouldn't recommend it. I mean, if you want commentary, listen to Bob, okay? You don't need that. It's just dangerous when you start. You definitely can't like build doctrine on that, nothing like that. You're going to just be way off base. Any questions on that chart right there? Jeff?
In the new members class, Bob explains that the different methods work differently for the Old Testament and New Testament. So like the ESV leans more toward one method for the Old Testament and leans more the other way for the New Testament because of the different languages, different literary devices used. So that chart may be the overall average for that translation, but it may not apply to the cover to cover.
Okay, that's a good point. Thank you. So on your handout, and I almost didn't do a handout today, but I did one. So on your handout, what we have there is I put down implications of formal / literal equivalence versus functional dynamic equivalence, okay? What we mean, again, by formal / literal equivalence is going back to the original text of the Hebrew and the Greek, okay? And then functional dynamic is more of a thought-for-thought thing, where we're trying to get the dynamics and the function of what the text was trying to imply, and so we sort of go more thought-for-thought, and we read into it. So I'm going to run through this real quick, if you want to just look at your handout with me. So formal literal is for those familiar with the Bible. Functional dynamic equivalence is for those unfamiliar with the Bible. So that would be more of the right side of the thought for thought of the paraphrase, okay? Formal is for studying and reading. Functional dynamic is for casual reading only. You can bend the rules on this some if you want, I guess, but I'm trying to just lay out some general truths here. Formal literal concordance lexicon compatible, okay? Yes. Functional concordance lexicon compatible, no. You're going to have a lot tougher time with a paraphrase or something that's a very liberal thought for thought going to a concordance and looking up words. So it's just not great for study. Formal word for word technical value, yes. Word for word technical value, no on the functional. Again, that gets back to the original language. Formal unaltered by subjective opinion. And functional is altered by subjective opinion. So when we talk about thought for thought and paraphrase, we're really taking the human element of who's doing the creation of the translation or the version, and they're inserting their thoughts, okay? They're trying to do a good job, but a lot of times they do, but they're inserting their thoughts, just FYI. More challenging but more accurate on the formal literal. Less challenging but less accurate, okay, on the functional dynamic. Formal literal is prose value less often. And on the functional dynamic, you have prose value more often. What I mean by prose value is it easy to read? Like, can you actually get the meaning out of what you're reading? If you have somebody that's not familiar with the Bible, either they're not saved or they're newly saved, or they've never really studied the Bible much, you know, it might be good to have them, if they're really on the novice side of things, have them start out with something that's easy, an NLT version or something like that, just to get them reading the Bible so they can understand it. But the second they want to start studying the Bible, which they should if you're discipling them, you want to get them a good Bible, okay, a good word-for-word version of the Bible. So let's. I'm going to do this sort of quick, but I'm going to wrap up with how to select a good study Bible. Man, I know this isn't going to work because I don't have enough time left. I was going to show my Bible here. I'm going to refer to some things. I'll just do it verbally, I guess, and hopefully you guys will get it. Just some components of a good study Bible, okay? If you notice on my Bible right here, there's a really good intro, okay, to the book. That's a good thing to look for, is intros to books if it's from a trusted source. Again, this is not them teaching you doctrine and blah, blah, blah per se. It's them giving a good overview of the book that you're about to look at, okay? Cross-references, okay? If you look at the center column in my Bible, there are cross-reference verses. Cross-reference verses are a must. If you don't have cross-reference verses, I would say don't buy the Bible. Okay, you have to have cross-reference verses. This is for study Bibles. If you notice, I also have like a lot of, and by the way, my Bible is called a keyword study Bible. a very good edition of the Bible for reasons like this. If you look at like the word father right there, you see the bold number after it, 3962. That is a reference to the Strong's Concordance number. And in the back of my Bible, I've also got a lexicon and a concordance. It's not exhaustive, but I have one. And it's just really good for that reason. So Strong's Concordance numbers are really good. Bolded paragraph might sound really elementary, but let's see here. If we look at, where are we at? Let me find one. My eyes are waking up. Look at verse 13 over here. That's bolded. It just helps when you're trying to interpret the Bible to know when your paragraphs are finishing and starting, okay? So you know how to think about that. Italicized words, okay? If you look at, for instance, verse 4, obtain, let me find it here.
Yeah, right there.
The word obtain is italicized. Why is it italicized?
It's not in the original.
It's not in the original. So if you're trying to study the original good versions of Scripture, you'll know that word was inserted in this Bible by the editor to make the sentence flow, okay, or to help what's being implied. But it is not in the original text, okay. In my Bible, the reason it's called a keyword study Bible is if you notice, like here on verse 2, see that little key next to 2? Do you guys see that little key next to 2? In my Bible, that goes down here to these references. So now we get into the editor actually saying some commentary and some helpful information. Again, I have to take this editor into account. I don't take everything he's saying hook, line, and sinker. I check it against other things. But he's a good editor. He's got good stuff to say. I don't always agree with him, but probably 90% of the time I do. And it's really, really helpful for him to explain things. He'll say, like when Paul said this, if you look over in Corinthians, the reason he said it was blah, blah, blah. Okay, and it just puts things together. Okay, so that's another good thing. The grammatical codes. If you look at verse 13, right here, you'll see grammatical codes like before the word fix. Grammatical codes have to do with tenses. So the tense of how is something being said? Is it meant to be, is the tense like a one point in time thing? If somebody's saying, do this, which might help you understand, whoa, that was just for those people. Or is it a continuation tense that says, what's that?
An aorist tense.
Okay, so Dave's saying,
ongoing.
Yeah, aorist is a little different. But is it a continuation tense, which means it's a constantly happening thing? Okay? Those are just helpful things to know. Then there are literal meaning notations, okay? Like in my Bible, I've got little reference numbers above certain words, and if you look in the index, it'll say what the literal meaning of that word was. So again, it's just helpful in that regard. Finally, non-technical here, but you know, how to select a good Bible, not only just those things, but make sure it's a word-for-word translation. Okay, not a thought-for-thought translation. Also, if your Bible doesn't come with it, this is like real rocket science I'm giving you now. Put tabs in your Bible. Put tabs in your Bible. Why? Because if you're going to be a student of the Bible, you're going to be in it a lot. And if you're in it a lot, you want to be able to go and just look something up quick. You don't have to be sitting here and going, you know, fishing through stuff. Put tabs in your Bible. And then lastly, and this is another rocket science point, make sure the text, the font, is large enough to read. I see people, man, that have Bibles, and it's like, how do you read that? They sort of don't. You know? It's like, it's just for like, it's for my pocket or, you know, whatever. So make sure that your font is large enough in your Bible, okay? So final question before we go, why do you use the version, the translation and the particular version? What I mean by version is, you know, maybe it's ESV, but maybe your version is John MacArthur Study Bible, or maybe your version is Keyword Study Bible. Why do you use the translation, ESV, NASB, whatever, that you use, and why do you use the version that you use? Who can tell me? Rosanna.
Because I have so many verses that I
I used to use the old King James as a kid.
Yeah.
I had the verses memorized. Then I moved to the new King James. That was her switching memory verses.
Sure.
Pastor Bob brought, introduced the NIV. It took me really hard to buy an NIV Bible.
Right.
As a, you know, the new King, or King James.
And then felt like you lost your salvation. Yeah.
I can't
re-memorize
all these verses again in another version.
Right.
So I still have my NIV.
Okay.
But I have other study Bibles at home.
Okay. Yeah, and on that note, I would just say have one primary study Bible that you have all your markings in and blah, 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 blah. Okay. This is like the only Bible I use. And I bring it to church, everything else. I say it's the only Bible I use. I mean, as a study Bible. Okay. I look other stuff up all the time. But this is the only Bible that I really use. Becky.
I have an ESV study Bible. Because of how it is translated, but I like a study Bible because it includes historical notes, archaeological notes. It enlightens the situation where I may not understand what is significant about a parable that he talked about.
Yeah.
It often will give me an insight into that, whereas we read it at face value, it doesn't make a lot of sense. It gives
right.
that historical, cultural note, and that really helps me a lot. So I really enjoy yeah. having the extra.
So that's another good thing to look for. You know, Jim.
It seems as though we've missed one whole complete category.
Okay.
By working digitally off of your computer
yeah.
for your study time, it allows you supreme flexibility, allows you infinite translation.
Yeah, we're going to get into that in Bible study tools.
Yeah. Basics of why we're studying, each one we're studying.
Yeah.
We understand where it is that we're going, and we want to do those comparisons and make intellectual decisions.
Mm-hmm.
You can have commentaries coming out from wherever. There's nothing that you can't have in moments.
Right.
So to set up for your actual study separate from sitting in a comfortable chair and reading, it's better. She does not. She won't look at a computer.
Okay.
She also doesn't study for intellectual satisfaction as much as spiritual enlightenment. I've got to have both.
Okay.
So if you took my computer away from me and my phone away from me,
yeah.
I start all over as a baby, reading from one of the better translations.
Right.
But it seems like we miss a whole lot if we don't at least recognize it this day and age.
Right.
We've all got massive tools in
yeah.
our hands, let alone our desktops.
Right. And what Jim just mentioned, I'm going to go ahead and detail in the next lesson, which is Bible study tools. Where we're going to get into that a lot, because we do have just an amazing amount of tools available to us now to very quickly just see so much stuff. And it's really, really cool. So any final questions or comments or anything at all? Was this helpful?
Thank you. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, like I said, next week we're going to have the missions liaison updates. 2 weeks from now, Eric Schaefer is going to be teaching on... the topic he chose is perseverance, were you really saved, I think he's calling it, which is interesting. And then in 3 weeks, I'll be back doing Bible study tools. And then as the series continues on, I'll be getting into some things like some, you know, hermeneutics and genres of the Bible and, you know, things like that. So, okay?
Cool.
Father, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we can submit ourselves to your word and we have it. As we've said last few weeks, what a gold mine. What an absolute gold mine. God, would you prick our hearts if we're not in your word like we should be? Prick our hearts this week to get in your word and to enjoy it, to love it, to glean from it like Jim was just talking about. And God, help us to just fellowship with you in your spirit, in your word. And we will thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.